You're reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 5b through verse 9. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. On this Lord's Day, we will be told how we can be those who overcome the fear of powerlessness to control our destination, our career, our financial situation, and even our daily lives. And please understand, this is no super spiritual advice that doesn't relate to your world. All of us have real, incessant problems that threaten to devastate our plans and good dreams about the things we love and those we love. I mean, we say, I love my family, I love my church, I am getting it done with my performance at work, and I'm a sort of semi-faithful Christian. But why, after all my godly effort, is my existence not working out how I want it to? Why is my soul not at rest? My wife is consumed with fear. I cannot comfort her. I am trying, Lord, but she is so unhappy and consumed with anxiety about the future. Now, is that not the normal struggle that you face? So in your anxiety, deep fear, and lack of faith, you sort of conclude, the Lord is not concerned about you and those that you hold dear. And thus, when you doubt that, thus you're distraught, perplexed, and overly worried about the future. And with that mindset, of course you will just worry yourself into fretful, overwhelming anxiety. Now, given our natural, normal, uncontrollable existence, why would we not be consumed with fear, with anxiety? I mean, do we not relentlessly ask, how can we pay our bills this month? What about those medical bills, those issues that keep cropping up? How can I put food on the table to provide and to protect my family? How is it even possible to have another child? And as an owner of your business, you worry about whether you will have work or clients in another 6 months. That's the voices we hear often. And then we hear another voice as we read this passage. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all human reasoning, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does anybody here need the peace of God? Anyone? All right, Cody. We need the peace of God in our fearful, in our fretful, overwhelming, loud fear. We're often consumed with fear, and it is true, that fear and faith don't get along too well. For evidently, one will extinguish the other. So, dear fretful, anxious friend, you need a fresh influx of active, practical, pushing faith that will produce the peace of God in your heart. That, according to this promise, will surpass all human reasoning and will guard your once anxious, fearful heart with the love of God. So what does the Lord tell His children? The Lord wants to give us peace. There are basically two kinds of peace in that the Bible describes. First of all, there is the peace with God. Secondly, there is what the Bible refers to as the peace of God. So let's talk about the first one for just a bit, and then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about the second one, peace with God. The Bible teaches that all of us are not at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous, we have been justified by faith, we have, as a result of that, peace with God." And what that means is that when you come to Christ by faith, the hostility between God and us goes away. You say, "I'm not hostile to God. I've never been hostile to God." But the scripture says that God is hostile towards you if you do not know Him. Because of your rebellion against Him in just acting like Adam and Eve over and over and over and over and over again. We think we knew more than God before we come to Christ. We think we know more than God. We think we are wiser than God. We think no one has the right to tell us how to live and of whom we should worship. So our rebellion against God before we have a Savior is palpable. But when we come to Christ and embrace His sacrificial work on the cross and embrace Him for our rebellion, and the when that happens, the enmity between God and the believer is destroyed, taken away. We are no longer at odds with God. We are in fellowship with God. So you and I struggle with worry, our topic for today. Peace. But the Bible says, if you know Christ, if you're known by Christ, the one thing you no longer have to fear ever is losing His love. Never. Whatever happens in this life, if you know Jesus Christ, you must know that He will never, ever leave you or forsake you or abandon you or cease to care for you. Without a relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do not have that peace. You do not have supernatural resources to help you with your worry, with your fear. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, I pray right now that you would come to Him, that you would ask forgiveness, that you would repent of your foolishness and embrace what Jesus has done to end your closed, shaking fist against the Lord God Almighty. He's taken care of that with His Son. Do you believe? Do you want peace with God? You know, when you come to Christ, a ton of guilt and fear will be lifted off your shoulders. And you will stop defining yourselves by all the mistakes you have made. Gone. So that is peace with God. Now let's talk about the peace of God. And the rest of our time, for the next 10 hours, we will talk about the peace of God. Jesus told his disciples that there is a peace he gives to them that is capable of calming their hearts no matter what is occurring in their circumstances. That's what he said. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How could he say that? Well, it depends on who he is, really. Later on in that same gospel, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Because he knows we don't have it. That you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Amen. And then he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've won. You're in my family. I've won for you. When trouble comes, we tend to pray, please, Lord, make this go away. I guess I've been praying that prayer for well over 40 years, and I've come to the conclusion that God usually does not answer that prayer. In God's wisdom, he orchestrates things so that in the midst of difficulty, he can show me his strength. He can show me his grace. Evidently, God's deep, good purpose is not to make all my troubles go away. And sometimes in my heart I think, how arrogant of God not to make all my troubles go away. Rather, in the midst of our stress, in the middle of our anxiety, we learn that he is enough. And when we discover such precious truth, we become very rich. We become peaceful. We become composed. We can now get up every day and say, I have no idea what will happen today. But come what may, I know my Father, this omniscient, think about that term, this omniscient, this omnipotent, all-wise God, all-loving God, is enough to get me through. He holds my hand, and I am precious to him. My God is bigger than all the problems I am facing. And that is a profound truth. Yet let me ask you a question. How do we find that out unless we have trouble in our lives? I don't. How do you know his mercy? Because of the trouble of your sin. How do you know his grace, his strength, without being in a place of dependence and of trust? See, trouble will come, but in that trouble, God loves to show us how strong and faithful and good he is. So how can we know the peace of God that gives rest and composure to our souls? So let me give you some strategies that will place the peace of God in your heart where anxiety often resides. So I want to do this way, by asking five questions. How, what, who, where, and when. Question number one, how are you praying? How are you praying? Now there are two particular passages in the Bible that help us with that question. One is this passage, Philippians 4, and the other is Matthew chapter 6. These are the two central passages in the Bible that deal with our anxiety and thus prayer. Now the word anxious here, do not be anxious for anything. The word anxious here means to be pulled in two different directions. You know what it means to be anxious. It's an internal war that pulls us apart. There's no peace. There's no composure. We're fretful. You know, someone has said, if it is big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. So let me tell you what I'm learning when I am facing stress and turbulence in my life. Notice I said learning. There are two kinds of prayer. The first is what I want to call petulant prayer. The second is called proactive prayer. So what is this petulant prayer? Well, when we are under pressure and filled with fear, what do? Naturally, we run to the Lord. We run to the Lord and we rush into His presence and we dump our list of stuff on Him without even saying hello or bowing down in adoration, recognizing who He is. We pray, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And by the way, you know, if you really love me, I need it tomorrow. But real prayer is just a conversation of a lifestyle of love for who God is. And rushing into the Lord's presence with our laundry list of needs without pausing to focus on who we're talking to can depress us more than if we had not even come to Him at all. Now, why is this? It is because if we talk to God and all we talk to Him is about is our problems and cease to see Him as high and lifted up in worship, all we are doing is rehearsing our troubles and driving them deeper in our hearts. This is personal testimony. Thus, prayer is not a help, but a hindrance concerning our issues. It's easy for me to get right into my issues and forget about whom I am praying to. Who am I praying to? But when I worship, when I gaze at His glory and His character, God grows in my life and my problems are put into perspective. If I only give God my problems, all I have is me and my problems. But when I recognize what the word Father really means, I have Him. So enough about petulant prayer. Let's talk about proactive prayer. We usually treat prayer as remedial. By that I mean that we pray when we have a need. We pray when we are in trouble. We pray when we are overwhelmed with desperation. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, I have tried everything, and the only thing I have left is prayer? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. We ought always to pray. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, He did not say we ought always to pray after we lose heart. Every day when we get up, we look over our day, we should pray to our Father, Lord, I'm going here today. I'm going to be here today. And Lord, I pray that I would know and feed upon Your promises and Your promised love and Your strength today, and help me to bring that love and presence of God to others. Or we can pray, I am headed to the doctor today. I have no idea what the news is going to be, but I know Your enabling grace is sufficient for me, and I pray for Your strength because I am a very weak person. I am very frail. So we pray proactively. We pray before things happen, not only after they happen. So that first question, how are you praying? So that's the first thing. Number two, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Notice verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So in this list that follows our prayer concerning our anxiety, the promise of God taking our anxiety away, we are told what to think about, what to dwell on, what to go over and over in our minds about. So he is making it clear that our thoughts direct our hearts and our behavior. Our thought life is the launching pad for our feelings and our behavior. So our determined, definite choices concerning what we think about and what we allow into our minds will determine whether or not we know the peace that God promises. We're the guardian of our minds. So in one sense, he's saying you have to get away from just stuffing our minds with the ugliness of this world. And that can happen anywhere and everywhere. We have to proactively think the thoughts of God. So he's saying, learn to rest your thoughts on who the Almighty is. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. It's beautiful. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, you take that one home. You take that one to the bank. Our hearts, right? Our hearts will never know this promised peace of God unless we are basking in the character and works and precious promises of God. You know, Corrie ten Boom wrote some words that have helped me tremendously when I am anxious. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And my friends, we cannot do that unless we know this God of ours. Is he trustworthy? Can we really entrust him with our lives? So can you tell me what some of the promises that God has made to you? What are some of those promises that God has made to you? I mean, does he not say, I will be your, this is the promise of all promises, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the story of the entire Bible. That is what God is about. I mean, has he not said nothing can separate you from Christ's love? Nothing. Has he not promised you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You're not an orphan. You are loved by everlasting love. So how are we taking the truth of God and applying it to our heads, to our minds? So the second question, what are you thinking? Third question, who are you following? Who are you following? Now, to overcome anxiety, we not only think different thoughts, have to think different thoughts, we also have to attach ourselves to godly people. Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, there it is again, will be with you. You think about the letter. Most of you have been in here since we started Philippians. How did Paul talk about his imprisonment? That would kind of give me some anxiety, wouldn't it, you? How did he talk about his imprisonment? How did Paul talk about his possible martyrdom? You remember those great verses? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How did Paul comfort our hearts when we think that our religious behavior, our goodness, will make us more acceptable to God? What did he say? Was not Paul saying to his dearly beloved little church in Philippi, practice what you have heard and seen in me, and you too will experience the presence and the peace of God. See, Paul learned how to give his anxious cares to the Lord and then leave them in his omnipotent, omniscient hands. Now, a practical application of this is that we all need others to help us live lives filled with the peace of God. That's why people are sitting in the pew next to you. Attach yourself to someone in this congregation that has walked with Jesus through the trials that you're going through the trials of being newly married, through the trials of raising children, through the trials of after you've raised them, they're supposed to be good. Now what happened to them? Through the trials of financial stress. So he's asking, who are you following? Attach yourself to these people that have walked with the Lord and say, you need to help me with this. I am very anxious. I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, we've heard about how, what, and who. Now it's time to talk about where. Where are you living? And you said, David, Calhoun, West Monroe, Monroe. That's about it. Ruston. Where are you living? Well, I only know of three possibilities. You are either living in the past, right? You remember that one mistake that you're still paying for? You're either living in the past, you're living in the future. Oh, no. What if? You're living in the future, or you're living in the present. You know, your Lord, the one that said, you know, I love you a whole lot. I love you a lot more than birds. And you know what? I feed the birds. I take care of those little birds. And you're a little bit more significant than them. I gave my life for you. So therefore, he says, because of that, don't worry about tomorrow. See, the love of God should do something for us. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the past exists in memory. The future exists in the imagination. And the present exists now in reality. So why do we ruin the only moment of existence we have by pulling trouble from non-existent places? Past and the future. When you borrow trouble from the future, you will now have double trouble. Amen? Amen. If you live in the past and you live in the future, you are allowing two thieves. We are allowing two thieves to rob our lives. But if you live in the present, the Bible says that your God is sufficient. It's sufficient for every single day. There's this wonderful verse, I've told it to you before, in Deuteronomy 33, 25, that says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. Now, weak people need to hear that. Weak people need to hear that. As your days are, so shall your strength be. That means saying, oh Lord, I have no idea what is going to happen to me on Wednesday or Thursday. I've got things that I have to face that I am afraid of. Thank you, God. And I say, thank God that you're facing your fear. F-E-A-R. That's an acronym. Listen, it could mean F-E-A-R. Forget everything and run. Right? Forget everything and run. Or, by act of faith, you say, I'm going to face everything and I'm going to recover by the strength of God. But I know this, for this day I have the strength I need. As my days are, so shall my strength be. That is a promise to you. You and I can win awards, trophies, medals, because we fret. You know, we're good at it because of our fear of the future. But child of God, you need to say, I don't know what I'm going to deal with tomorrow, but I know that he is sufficient for today, and I will rest in the promise that he has always kept my entire life. As my days are, so shall my strength be. There is a reason why we sang, God is great is thy faithfulness. If you can sing that hymn, there will be peace in your heart. I will live in the present by the truth of God, and I will not borrow double trouble. So, how are you praying? What are you thinking? Who are you following? Where are you living? You remember Paul said, I press on. I forget the past. I don't bring it up and go over it over and over again, but I press on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I press on because He has grabbed a hold of me and He won't let go. I press on. And finally, last question, when will you find peace? How many of you live in almost constant turmoil because of your fear? When will you make the how, who, what, and when, and where of His peace your priorities? 2 Thessalonians 3:16, I love it. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. Let me end this way. Let me give you a scriptural illustration that hopefully will bring the peace of God to your troubled hearts. Listen to this psalm. This is Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Notice. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He's talking to himself. He's talking to God. And then he turns and talks to you. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is a picture of a person who has learned the peace of God. This is a picture of a person who has composure. This is a picture of a man who has grabbed a hold of his unruly, fussing, demanding pride and gotten it under control. You young mothers, did you see the metaphor here? I have quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mama, right? Like a weaned child is my soul within me. When a hungry, non-weaned child is placed on his mother's lap, he's agitated. He roots around, squirming anxiously. If he doesn't get immediate attention and satisfaction, he frets and he fusses. He is frustrated and peevish because he wants something. He needs something. Mother's milk means life, health, satisfaction, and joy. If mother doesn't deliver right now, he will thrash about. He will throw a loud temper tantrum. His emotions range from anxiety, depression, anger, rage, jealousy, discontent, and confusion. Now, we've all seen that kind of behavior in non-weaned children and non-weaned adults. But what do you notice 2 weeks later after this child has been successfully weaned? The difference is absolutely amazing. There's this dramatic change that has happened. The child now rests upon his mother's lap in peace. And you think, what happened to you? So envision your soul as a small child sitting on your lap. You used to be noisy, bothered, demanding, squirmy, anxious, and now you sit still. Why? It's because you've learned peace. To gain composure is to go through a weaning process. We must stop demanding, as the verse says, things too great for us. That's what David did. Things too great for us. In other words, we will fret ourselves to death and everyone else around us if we demand from life and others that which we cannot control. What can you control in this life? What happens when you attempt to control another person's attitudes and choices to bend them to your will? Well, you set yourself up for all kinds of ugly things. Despair or rage, anxiety or short-lived euphoria, suspicion or manipulation. What happens when you attempt to ensure that you will not get sick and die? Well, you become obsessed with diet and exercise. Or plagued with fear that any nagging pain might be the big one that finally gets you. And you live that way. Well, what happens when you're so consumed with what others think about you that you can't be happy if you think they disagree with you? Or if they didn't like your sermon? But when you and I pursue what we are called to pursue, it makes sense that we have composure. We have been weaned from a demanding pride that says everything is about me, and when I don't get what I want, when I want it, I will be filled with fear and anger. Now, sometimes, dear friends, sometimes, especially in the boat with the disciples, sometimes faith can be defined this way: the refusal to panic. How could you ever refuse to panic? Because you know God. Because you've beaten down this unruly heart of yours that said no right now. The only way to wean your unruly, I should say our, the only way to wean our unruly prideful souls down is to know the promises of God's loving kindness. That's it. We need the invasion of a redeemer, the hands of a shepherd. You need great help. You know, the way a drowning man needs great help from outside himself to rescue him. Only one thing is strong enough to overpower and literally slay unruly cravings that and that stormy, petulant, prideful, whining, demanding heart of yours. And here it is, what God promises to do in and through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, this is 2 Peter 1:4. It is by these precious and very great promises that we escape the corruption that is in the world by our lust. How? How can we escape that? How can we learn composure? By His very great and precious promises. So from God's side, we escape ourselves by being loved by Jesus Christ through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. From our side, we escape our anxiety and fear and pride by learning a lifestyle of intelligent repentance. You know, when the dashboard goes off, and all the lights, I mean all of them, they're all red. The hood is smoking. You're like, uh-oh, I don't have composure now. What are you learning? What are you learning about your worship? What are you learning about what you must have in order to be composed, in order to be peaceful? Now, from our side, we escape anxiety and fear and pride by learning a lifestyle of intelligent repentance. Genuine, active faith, and specific, thankful obedience. So how are you praying? What are you thinking? Who are you following? Where are you living? And when will you find peace? And listen again to Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, believer. Child of God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he's learned to trust you. Our hearts will never know this promised peace of God unless we are basking, and I mean basking, in the character, the provision, the presence, and the precious promises of this sufficient, all-knowing, all-caring, all-loving God. Then, and only then, will the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, set a fortress around your heart so you just don't implode. I mean, this is what we need. This is where we live. And these are the promises of Christ Jesus to us. Amen.